Well, good morning, church. Good to be here again with you today. Just to let you know, Pastor Frank took a wedding of one of our young adults in Sacramento yesterday, and so a number of our young adults are there with him. Pastor Vince took a family wedding in Hawaii yesterday. So here I am. Wonderful to welcome Dwight and Jewel, our missionaries in Asia. It's wonderful to have you here with us today, and we pray for you in your situation there. So that's what we're looking at. As you know, these last few weeks we've been looking at the minor prophets, messengers, and we started off with Joel as the first one. He's probably the oldest of the minor prophets. And then we're ending with Malachi. And Pastor Frank started us last week on the first chapter of Malachi, and I will be doing the second chapter today. Now, I'm sure that you know, as you read the news, see the television, there's plenty of news of these wealthy celebrities who have lived a corrupt life, and then everything falls about them, and their lives are destroyed. Sometimes they seem to get away with it for a very long time. But God has his ways of bringing them down. And we know that in the final word, if it's not this, in this world, it will be in the next. But sooner or later, God catches up with them, and we see that his righteousness prevails. Now, the prophet Malachi was called by God to rebuke the priests and the people because their religious faith and fervor had turned cold, and this had resulted in social laxity. The priests had become careless, irreverent, neglectful, and they would offer worthless animals to God that they would not even offer to their governor. They had lost sight of their high calling, and so they deserved the sharp reprimand they received. Now, what would you think of a person who covered his eyes and complained that he couldn't see anything? What would be the solution? And this is what Malachi has been sent to do. The priests and the people could not see God's love for them because of their sin. That sin was blocking their vision. Now, you'll recall that Malachi prophesied about a century or more after the Jews had returned to Jerusalem after the captivity in Babylon. And it wasn't long before the people of Israel fell back into the same patterns of sin that had led them into the exile in the first place. Enough time for this sharp decline to have set in both religiously and morally. Sacrilege and profanity characterized the religious attitude. Hypocrisy, adultery, oppression were the prevailing moral sins. Disregard of family responsibilities highlighted social conditions. The carelessness of the leaders had resulted in a carelessness among God's people. And as long as the priests were openly unfit, what could they expect from the people at large? Now we're going to pray, because I'm going to then turn to God's word and we will see what happens. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see the wonders of your word. Open our hearts that we may understand, and that we would be challenged from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we saw last week, in typical human fashion, they blamed God for their situation and claimed that God didn't love them and had abandoned them. But God still did love his people, of course. He'd been working out his divine plan of redemption, and he never gave up on them. God sent the prophet Malachi, and you remember from last week, his name means my messenger. He sent a message to his people. And this message from God was a wake-up call for those living in sin and thinking that God wasn't paying attention. They expect blessings from God, even when they turn away from him. We need to ask the question, is it any different today? People seem to don't care that they are sinning and expect God, in a sense, to continue to bless them. And the people's lack of blessing did not mean that God didn't care. On the contrary, God takes the trouble to expose his people's sin and makes it clear that their actions merited punishment. God's people needed to repent and turn back to God. So God sends them a wake-up call. If you do not honor me, the blessings will come to an end. God deals with the failure of priests and people in two realms, the religious and the social, explains the things that they are doing are detestable to him. So if you're taking notes today, take notes here. The first thing in the religious realm, the failure of priests and Levites. So let's read from chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent this admonition so that my covenant with Levi might continue, says the Lord Almighty. And then from verse 7 to 9, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. This message is specifically addressed to the priests. Notice the word you, and in the Hebrew there, this is emphatic and decisive for them individually. God desires for us, obviously, to listen to his word and obey it. Remember what James told us, James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now, before we go any further, I hope you won't tune out at this point, because you might assume that this doesn't apply to us today. After all, Malachi is addressing the Old Testament priests, and you would agree that what they did was terrible, but this does not fit into our present day, and so maybe it doesn't affect us. However, we would do well to remember that under the new covenant, all true believers in Jesus Christ are also priests of God. We call it the priesthood of all believers. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So God actually shows us how he expects all his servants to conduct themselves. And the reason he focuses on priests is because they are, of course, more accountable. But in our time too, God has high expectations for all his people. So the prophet Malachi warned the priests of his day that what they were doing did not meet God's requirements. They were guilty of going about their duties in careless ways, with ungodly attitudes, as they offered these sacrifices in the holy place. So, dear friends, in the New Testament, we are warned not to treat the blood of the new covenant as something common by living just any way we please. We come here to communion and we are reminded of the fact that God is a holy God and He takes action against sin. He sent His Son to die for us. And we are reminded through the Scriptures as Christian believers, we are not to live as we please. In Romans 6 verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, we have to live with integrity and honor a holy God, not be phony religious people like those priests. Malachi is a message of judgment for the failure of the priests and peoples of all ages. So we here today are also under that scrutiny of God. All of us who have met, know, and follow Jesus are God's priests. If we say we belong to the Lord, what we do, what we say, what we think must please Him. Otherwise, we will be lovingly rebuked too. It's the same, isn't it? Parents and children, when you've got children and they disobey you, you discipline them. And the Bible is clear that we discipline them with love, but they disciplined must be. And so God does that with us, His children. When we step out of line, He will discipline us, as Hebrews reminds us. In this passage, we see that a holy God is not happy with His priests and the people. Sacrifices are blemished, worship perfunctory, deception is practiced in the fulfilling of vows, and partiality is shown in the administration of the law. So the priests fall far below the dignity of their calling, and the people are also involved in irreverence of the holy God. So Malachi comes with the message, and first we see it's a warning, as we saw in verse 1-6. God, through His messenger, does not sugarcoat the situation. Did you notice? He just goes straight for the jugular. He tells it like it is. And if you're taking notes this morning, we see that glory to God would result in a curse upon them. Sorry, failing to render glory to God would result in a curse upon them. This is fundamental, isn't it? In the Old Testament we saw blessings for obedience, cursing for disobedience. See, they were supposed to be God's agents to carry out the spiritual things on earth, to bless the people. But now their blessings are going to be turned into a curse. They will be cursed themselves because of their unfaithfulness to God. So in very graphic language, God shows how He viewed the priests as worthy of the most unthinkable disgrace. Offal there is not the excrement, but the internal waste of the sacrificial animal, which was normally carried outside the camp and burned. God had lost all respect for the priests, and the purpose of the warning was to shake them out of complacency. A wake-up call. They deserve to be treated like filth, spreading offal on their faces. This would make them feel unclean and ritually unfit for service. The priests would know the price of disobedience by bitter consequences. Secondary thing we see here is what God expected of the priests. Verse 7-9, as we read. A priest was a messenger of God in Israel. Not only were they to represent the people to God, but they were also to teach and to instruct the people in the knowledge of the law of God, to expound the law of Moses, and teach them God's will. So if you're taking notes, they were to be men of integrity and devotion, with a strong influence on the lives of others. But these priests had not lived before the people a holy life. They should have set an example for others. They had been in contempt of God in false worship. This poor example they set had caused others to stumble and fall. The people had lost respect for them. See, they had one set of rules for the people and another set of rules for themselves. And the priests had failed in their responsibility to teach God's people God's law. The people, in turn, had failed to reverence a holy God, and so they lived in disregard of God's word. They had made a radical departure from God's holy standard, and consequently, the worst shame and degradation fell upon them. As Pastor Frank reminded us last week, so go the seminaries, so go the pastors. So go the pastors, so goes the church. However, in all of that, of course, we are each and everyone individually, personally responsible and accountable for our own actions. So then, how do we apply a passage like this to ourselves today? If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are also priests of God, and we have been given the commission of sharing the gospel and making disciples. We are to lead others into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and help them to continue to grow deeper in that fellowship and relationship. But one thing very obvious from this passage demonstrates that we will never be able to lead others further than we have gone ourselves. Now, this is true of all Christians, but more so, of course, of pastors and elders and church leaders. These naturally have more influence and so will be held more accountable. James 3:1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Dear friends, as we look around the world today, how very sad to see pastors and leaders in the church falling into sexual sin and into financial fraud. How that affects the name of Christ and His church. We need to constantly be praying for our pastors and church leaders that God would keep us pure before Him, that He would keep us true to His word, that we would not fall like many have done and bring the name of Christ into disgrace. But friends, there's a spiritual lesson to be learned by the Christian in the pew. All of us who name the name of Christ are potentially somebody's spiritual teacher. There are other people all around us who look to us. If we say we are a Christian, they look to us for some kind of spiritual direction. And oh, how we need to make sure that we do not lead them on the wrong path by our words and actions and our lifestyle. See, this really is the idea behind the message in this passage of Malachi. So then we turn now, secondly, if you're taking notes, the social realm, the failure of the people. Listen to God's word, chapter 2, verse 10 to 16. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord that the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not break faith. Come to a very interesting passage here, the context of which is God has clearly instructed those that belong to him were not to marry people from countries who did not follow the God of Israel. Now friends, this had nothing to do with interracial marriages at all. Nothing at all. But God is opposed to his people marrying non-believers. These people were coming from other nations bringing their false gods into those marriages. And God's people mentioned here in Malachi had actually divorced their wives who believed in the holy God of Israel and then married younger pagan women who worshipped idols. And what is more, they were being violent with those wives they had chosen as young men. They were now bringing idols into their homes. And God had set his people aside to be a holy nation. Now they are intermarrying with idol worshippers, and so God is not pleased with them at all. See, the holiness of the Lord's people had been profaned by these marriages, and God himself is outraged by the practice of divorce. So God says, I hate divorce. But as you read the whole of Malachi, and you need as we study it, you will find that divorce is just one of the symptoms of the problems God has with his people. We must be sure about that. Of course, God hates all sin, and the scriptures are very clear on that. He hates sin. He loves the sinner. That is why Jesus came to die on the cross, to forgive our sin. Now, we know there are biblical grounds for divorce. There are non-biblical grounds. But whatever, divorce is tragic and devastating because it affects husband, wife, children, society, and the nation. But as Christians, our approach to divorce must hold up to God's standards and express God's love, compassion, forgiveness, and redemption. You see, divorce is not the second unforgivable sin. Can I say that again? Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. God is in the business of forgiveness and restoration, and he can take broken lives and change them. This is the message of the cross of Jesus. And how we need to pray for our marriages and families today. Families that pray together, stay together. But dear friend, if you're here today and you've experienced a divorce, then you need to go through the process of repentance for your part in the breakdown. Seek God's forgiveness. Seek his healing and restoration. And if you do that, God has promised to enable you to start a new life again. The main complaint, you see, God has with his people, and if you're taking notes, is that they have been unfaithful in fulfilling vows to him. Faithless is a word that dominates this passage. It appears 5 times. You see, these people had broken their vows to God in all different areas and pursued false gods. They broke their vows to their wives, pursued relationships with unbelievers. And we see a pattern here of getting their needs met in places that they should not be. Is this not the same problem many have today? Many turn away from their commitments to God and find so-called solutions that dishonor God. Violating a marriage vow is just one example, but it is not the only one. And it's a sad observation that some Christians today do not live up to the standard of God's word. If you're taking notes, someone once asked, what in the world has got into the church? And the answer, the world has got into the church. It must deeply defend a holy God today to see those who claim to be Christians and yet seem to have no problem with premarital sex, shacking up, pornography, getting drunk, using foul language, and even having an abortion. They seem to live so close to the world that it's difficult to see the difference. No wonder the world scorns the church and sees it no better than itself. It seems that we've been so polluted by the culture of the world in its self-absorption, self-centeredness, greed, hypocrisy and pride, that we don't have much influence anymore. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. But just as he called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. The words of Jesus, John 17:16. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Your friend, if you name the name of Christ as one of his followers, then you are a people of God. You are God's special possession, you who have obtained mercy. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So you must not give in to the sinful desires, the attractions of the world that we see around us. In short, if you say you're a Christian, then act like one in the world. Dear friends, what a challenge for each of us to examine our own hearts and see if we have been unfaithful. We have not kept our vows to God by remaining connected to Him. We each one need to ask, am I living a life of holiness before God? Or are we living in a house of cards, breaking our commitment to Him, forsaking our integrity? If we do, why do we keep expecting things to work out for us? Do we think that we will have blessings even if we turn against God and mock Him? Don't forget, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. If God did not tolerate the sin in Malachi's day, why should we expect Him to tolerate ours? So this is a wake-up call for us to live a life of holiness, that we may receive His blessings and not His judgment and discipline. You see, God's opinion of sin has not changed in the millennia since He gave Malachi that prophecy. I'm sure we all long to receive a blessing from God and see God do a new work in each of us to revive His church by the power of His Holy Spirit. For His people to spend time in the Word of God, spending that daily time when you read God's Word, when you pray, when you fellowship, you come with a heart expectant to hear God speaking to you, and you leave the place different to when you came in. We all need to come back to the foot of the cross. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 1:8-10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. You see, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. And our God is a God of grace and mercy to those who call upon Him. But He's a God of justice to those who refuse to turn to Him. We've just celebrated communion, where we've been reminded of the love of God for us in sending His Son Jesus to die in our place as a sacrifice for our sin. From that cross, Jesus cries, Father, forgive them. That's the message of the gospel. That's where, dear friends, it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. If we call upon the name of the Lord, He will have mercy upon us. He will restore us. He will put us back on the path, and He will use us for His glory. We need to understand that God's love is greater than anything we can even comprehend, understand, or fathom. And He says to us today, come, come to me, I will forgive you. Whatever that sin is that you're holding on to, He's able to forgive you. Whatever that past may look like in your past life, bring it to Him, let Him cleanse it. And I want to ask you, have you come to the cross of Jesus in repentance and faith to receive that redemption and restoration? If not, why not come now and receive mercy, grace, forgiveness, and peace? The offer is now. We're in the age of grace. God's offer goes out, but one day it's going to come to an end. God's patience will run out. We are warned in Scripture that there is a day when God will say, enough. And that will be too late. We've seen it in Scriptures, in Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw it at the flood. Now, we look, when Jesus comes again, He's going to say, enough. He gives us opportunity today. For that's all we've got. We haven't got tomorrow. We've only got today. If you're struggling with that sin in your life, bring it to the foot of the cross. If you want God's blessings in your life, do not refuse to deal with those issues that you face. God knows about them anyway. We can't hide anything from Him. But He needs us to repent of it, to confess it, and turn away from it. And I must ask, are you and I willing to ask God to make us willing to surrender our lives fully to Him? That world out there is waiting to see a church that is on fire for the Lord. Waiting to see that Christians are Christians, Christ's ones. That we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That we stand up for Him. That we're not afraid. The world has gone crazy. And unfortunately, many Christians have crumbled under that and become like the world themselves. Oh, that God would move at Woodbridge Community Church. That would move in my heart and in your heart. That we would see a commitment to Jesus like we've never seen before. God is doing amazing things. If Pastor David was here, stayed here, he would tell you what's happening in our youth groups. God is doing a work there amongst our young people. Oh, may it be that He would come and do a work here with us. That we would be a congregation full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's conviction against sin, and we would stand up for the righteousness and holiness of God, and that we would see these pews full with people crying out to God for salvation. Dear friends, it's up to you and it's up to me. God's waiting to do a work. Let us not hinder Him in any way. That's the message of Malachi to the people. And as Pastor Frank will tell you as he continues the series, God said, that's it. For 400 years, the people of Israel never heard another word from God until John the Baptist came. We don't want God to be silent in our age. We want God to still speak to us and move within us that we may be for Him. Dear friend, if you are really mean to do that, then will you pray this prayer with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. O Holy Spirit, revival comes from You. Send a revival and start the work in me. Amen. Lord, you know those who have responded and who want to commit their lives to you today afresh. Will you, Lord, help us? Oh, dear God, help us. We are so in need of your help. Help us to live a life, a holy life in this unholy world. Help us to make a difference. Help us to that people will see that we're different and ask us why. Oh, dear God, we cry to you because we want you, Lord, to receive all the glory and honor and praise for Jesus' name's sake.